Okay, so what is Presbyterianism? Okay, Presbyterianism. So what I said earlier was that all Presbyterians were Reformed, used to be, but not so much now. So I want to talk about Presbyterian not from a theological standpoint, but from the government standpoint. Like, how does the church make decisions? How does, you know, we're 1,400 members. How do things happen? So I'm going to talk a little bit about government, history, and then some of the ideals. Let me just make, I'm going to run over this really quickly. When we talk about the government, it's connected to our theology, but it's not the same thing as our theology. So that kind of goes back to what I was saying before, that it used to be all Presbyterians were Calvinists, but not all Presbyterians are Calvinists now. So it's not, so to say we're Presbyterian is really, you know, there are other Presbyterian churches that may be Reformed, may not be Reformed, may be evangelical, may not be evangelical. So it's not exactly the same thing. We feel like our government has a model in Scripture. We feel like we need a government. All churches and organizations need a government just to maintain order and peace and purity. And it helps us accomplish things. So when we talk about government, I know it's kind of a boring topic, but I hope you can see the importance of it, because it's important just for an organization. How do we spend our money? How do we elect our leaders? How do we decide who joins the church? You know, all of these kinds of things are very important questions, and y'all need to understand it, because the church is the people. That y'all are the church, okay? It's not us. It's not our church, and doesn't belong to us. So I'm going to run through those a little bit. Those are the reasons we do it. So I want to. There are three different kinds of church government that we see in the world. The first kind is what we would call an episcopal form of government. So this would include churches, the Roman Catholic Church, Episcopal churches, the Methodist churches. In this kind of government, it's decision making by one. Okay, so as we talk about government, it's not all related to decision making, but that's probably the easiest way to think about it. If you think, okay, who decides who can join the church? That's one big important decision, right? Well, in an episcopal system, it's made by one. It's made by the priest or by the bishop or by the archbishop. So if you join an episcopal church, you would have there would be one time a year when the bishop would come by and you could join. Okay? So it's just decision by one person. Now, the advantage to this is, well, it does a good job at recognizing the importance of the clergy, but it de-emphasizes the people's right and the people's role in government, because they don't have as much of a say. Now, the second form I'll mention to you is the other end of the spectrum. It's a congregational or a very democratic form of government and decision-making in the church. And this is you see this in the Baptist church and the congregational church. This is government by all. And if any of you have ever joined a Baptist church or known someone or been at one when someone has joined, it's a full congregational meeting. So they say, you know, Becky here wants to join the church. Who wants her to join? Raise your hand. They raise their hand. Who doesn't want her to join? They raise their hand. Well, you know, if the ayes beat the nays, then she's in, you know. So this recognizes the importance of the people in governance, but it de-emphasizes the role of the clergy. We are what's called Presbyterian, which is representative. And it will probably sound very familiar to you, because it's what we see in the United States government. And there's a reason for that, because the United States broke away from England, which was an episcopal, autocratic form of secular government. And, you know, we're not a pure democracy. We're a representative democracy, you know. So that's why you see this form of government in the church represent, or very similar to what we see in the state. Representative form of government is government by representation. In other words, you elect your leaders and your leaders make the decisions. Okay? So this, we think, kind of goes back to I was saying to you before how Presbyterianism tries to avoid extremes. This is another example where it recognizes the role of the clergy and the people so they together make that decision. So the church elects its leaders or representatives, which are called elders, and then those elders make the decisions. And two important points about this. In the Presbyterian system, it's important to note the people always have a right to elect their elders or leaders. No one is ever appointed. Okay, so a minister is never appointed to a church. An elder is never appointed an elder in a church. It's very important. Okay, and so the presbytery or the church can never say, okay, Claude McRoberts, it's time for you to go to that church over there. They don't do that. So the people is very important. It's a very important principle. No one's ever appointed. They're always elected, chosen by the people. Okay? Just like we don't have presidents appointed or senators appointed. Another important thing is that they exercise their authority only when they're in a meeting or assembled for decision making. So, in other words, the elders who are elected as representatives don't have authority just to go around making decisions on their own. Okay? So they can't just show up and say, over in the Sunday school department, say, well, Sunday school's off today. I made that decision. Okay, so they only make their decisions as a group, not individually. Those are two very important things about Presbyterianism. All right, so how do we see it? Well, it's government by elders. And when you look at the Bible, you see elders have always been around in the Bible. They were around very early on in Numbers chapter 11. This is what they helped stabilize and cultivate new churches. They practiced church discipline, evangelized, teach and oversee doctrine. They helped resolve doctrine disputes, and they governed the affairs of the church. We see the term elder used all throughout the Scripture, 100 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament. It's never replaced in Scripture. We see them from Exodus all the way to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, when John receives a vision of worship in heaven, the Lamb is seated on the throne and he's surrounded by 24 elders. 12 elders representing the people from the Old Testament, 12 elders representing the people from the New Testament. So, and then around them are all the people. So we see elders even in heavenly worship. I'm not going to cover that. Okay, so let me talk a little bit about each office here. So we have three offices in the church: minister, elder, and deacon. All right, the minister. That's what I am. Claude is a minister. Michael Howell. We have actually five ministers on staff: Claude, me, Michael Howell, Rob Penley, and Kurt Cooper, who's our youth director, is ordained as well as a minister. Our job is to represent Christ in the church. Okay, so we preach God's word, administer his sacraments. We're there. We're not representatives of the people. And even in our decision making in the church, we don't represent the people. Our job is to represent Christ. So our job is to give spiritual guidance, give spiritual leadership, to be Christ's representative here. Okay? Minister is the general term. Sometimes you'll hear us refer to pastor, missionary, teacher. Those are the specific jobs. But minister is the general term. Minister would be equivalent to priest. And then like in an Episcopal church, you have a rector. That would be pastor. Or a priest might be a teacher, or a priest might be a missionary. Okay, so minister is the general term. But anyway. All right, so elders. These are what we call elders or ruling elders. These are lay people who are elected by the church to help govern the church. And they do this with the ministers. So they're representatives of the people. Okay? They exercise the government. They assist the pastor in the oversight of the people, instruct and visit the people. So our group of elders sits together. We have 18 elders at any given time. And Claude is also, he's a voting minister. I'm not a voting minister. So there are 19 votes. So any decision that gets made here at the church, when does Sunday school start? How many worship services are we going to have? Are we going to let these people join the church or not? There are 18 men, and Claude only votes in the case of a tie. So it's really those 18 men. So when you join the church, you're meeting those men are it's really the church welcoming you in. Robert?
Why not also?
Great question. We do not, only men are allowed to the office of elder and deacon and minister. And I think the short answer for that is we believe that it's in the scriptures. We believe that those offices are only open to men. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, it talks about being a husband of one wife. Let me get the exact scripture references for you later. And then in tradition, too, it has nothing to do with ability. One of the qualifications is, being a good husband in the home. If he can't manage his own household well, he can't manage the church either. So I think one of the misunderstandings is that because it's only open to men, it almost sounds like, well, there's nothing for women to do in the church, which is not the case. I mean, Becky is the most valuable person we have on our church staff. We can't do things here without Becky. So there's Sunday school teachers and administrators, all kinds of missionaries. Women are on every committee, so they're involved in the decision-making process. And I think it's actually interesting. The PCA is really kind of struggling with this denominationally. But when I look at how Trinity has done things, Trinity elevates women and always has, given them all kinds of responsibility, more so than a lot of other younger, more progressive PCA churches out there. They're struggling with this, but they're commissioned as missionaries. They're given office. There's a Women of the Church organization, and they're sworn into office and given. We have a Women of the Church representative on the Finance Committee, Women of the Church representative on the Nominations Committee. So it's anyway. I don't know if that helps or not, but but it really has to do with. The scriptural, we feel like that it's a scriptural mandate connected to scripture. Okay. Deacon, I will say this, there is a branch of the Presbyterian Church that opened the office of deacon to women, and so there is some precedence for that. The PCA does not currently do that, but there is some precedence for that. But right now in the PCA, the office of deacon is only open to men. And it's an office of service, not of decision-making and rule. So deacon is an office of service, not of government. So they're not really into decisions. They're there to serve. So they're not a member of the church courts. So this is how it works. The session, the word session, is the group of elders that exercise government over a local church. Okay? So each church has its own session. I'm not really sure exactly the origin of that word, but I think it has to do with the fact that the elders are in session, Heard that term, like this court is in session. So that when they're in session, that's what, it's a the session. It's used as a noun, but so local churches are governed by the session. The regional areas are governed by what's called a presbytery, or in the Episcopal form, it's called a diocese. The Methodist Church is called a district. So this is just a regional area. We're in the Presbytery of Southeast Alabama, which is 35 churches. Okay. Obviously, it's in Southeast Alabama. Not all presbyteries have a geographical name. Like the one in North Alabama is called Evangel Presbytery. And then the national level is called the General Assembly. Okay. Our session meets once a month. Presbytery meets once a quarter, four times a year. General Assembly meets once a year. And one of the advantages of this system is that there's oversight. So the presbytery gives oversight to all the churches. The General Assembly gives oversight to all the presbyteries. Sometimes there are disputes within a church, and the session acts as a decision-making, like an arbiter, like a court. And in those kinds of cases, situations, that way there's even an appeals process. So if there's a debate and there's a case at the session level, there's actually a process where that can be appealed to presbytery, and that can be appealed up to the General Assembly. So it could be a theological issue. And every year at General Assembly, we get up there, and there are cases that are brought all the way to the General Assembly. Now, we don't deal with it. There are usually about 1,500 people at General Assembly, and 1,500 people don't sit around and listen to the case. There's a special group that we elect to hear all the cases. But there's a report, like in our reports, there's these cases that are appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. There's nowhere to go above the General Assembly. That's as high as it goes. So our Trinity session is 18 elders, like I said. We elect on a three-year rotation. So December 3rd, we have a congregational meeting here, and we will elect elders and deacons for the next term. So they serve in three-year terms. After they serve 3 years, they are required to sit off a year, take a one-year sabbatical, and then they can be elected and come back on. Elders who are not serving on the session are still elders, but they're not currently governing. So they're still an elder, but they're not governing. Yes, ma'am.
They have to be elected.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They go through the whole. They don't go through the training again, but they have to go through the nominating and electing process. Yeah. Deacons are very similar. We have 27 deacons in three classes. They serve for 3 years as well. 1 year required sabbatical. And then, so that's us. So, they serve. So they handle the money. They handle the property. They help the elders carry out things. So they help them. They serve. I'm going to talk about this afternoon, but on every committee, there's at least two elders, at least one staff person, and at least a deacon. So you've actually got, let me go back, these three offices, every committee has representatives, because when, like on the outreach committee, Becky is there representing Claude. She's the minister's representative on that committee. We have two elders and how many deacons? One deacon. So her committee. Now, we also have lay people on the committee as well. In fact, lay people outnumber these folks. But I'm going to talk about the committees later this afternoon. But the minister, so you have all three offices represented on every committee. That's very important. You didn't know you were representing Jesus, did you? Okay, let me get back to where I was. Okay, these are our constitutional documents. I mentioned these before. Confession and the two catechisms. But we also have what's called a Book of Church Order. which you can find online on the PCA's website if you're really interested. But it goes into things like how a session is run, how a diaconate's run, all that kind of stuff. We're in the PCA, which started in 1973. Let me tell you a little bit about how it all happened. This is our family tree in the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterians, okay, real quick. Up until really to the founding of the United States, almost all churches were organized geographically. So you had the Church of Germany, you had Church of England, Church of Scotland, Church in France. They were all organized geographically. Well, when the United States was formed, all these different nationalities sent all their people to the United States, and so they brought all the different denominations. So the Presbyterian Church is really historically known as the Church of Scotland. It's the Protestant Church of Scotland. That's why we talk about Scotland so much. So the Scots came over in 1706 and started the Presbyterian Church. And this line right here is sort of what's called the main line of Presbyterians. Okay, its current name is called the PCUSA. It split in the, like all churches, it split at the Civil War to a northern church and a southern church. So in the south, it was called the PCUS, or the what we call the Southern Church, or the Southern Presbyterian Church. Remember that whole evangelical thing I was talking about? Okay, because of that evangelical thing, the PCA, our denomination, split off from the Southern Presbyterian Church in 1973. The mainline Southern Presbyterian Church rejoined the Northern Presbyterian Church in 1983. All to say, there are about six Presbyterian denominations out there right now. But the PCA is the second largest. The largest is the PCUSA, which is a little less than 2 million members. The PCA is about 500,000. So we're the second largest denomination behind the PCUSA. The others are all, there's a huge gap in size. The others are less than 50,000 each. So there's the two largest are the PCA and PCUSA. And for the last 40 years or so, the PCA has been the fastest growing Protestant denomination in the United States. These are historically Presbyterian institutions right here. But if they're connected to anything, they're connected to the PCUSA. The PCA has two. We have a college and a seminary, Covenant College and Covenant Seminary. And those are some famous Presbyterians, if you're interested in that.